Well, we're still talking about spiritual warfare. Anybody been in any battles this week? Since we talked about spiritual warfare last week, and the week before, and the week before, and the week before. So, yeah, it generally happens that way. When you, Joel said it earlier tonight, when you turn the light on in a dark room, the cockroaches start to scramble. And when we start to shine the light on the way that the devil works and tries to bind us up, then he goes into scramble mode. It's football season. You know, the defense can be a little soft when they're in the far end of the field, but you cross 50 and start heading for the goal line, the defense gets tighter. It's the way it is with the enemy here. Satan tries to defeat us when we draw near to the truth. He doesn't want the truth to be told. Amen? Okay. That being said, we're going to look at some particulars tonight. We've talked in generalities. I know there's a few new faces here. We've talked about the spirit realm in general with angels and demons and how they work in the idea of speaking to you to kind of encourage you to go particular ways, orchestrating circumstances, laying traps. We've talked about a lot of that. But let me ask you this. How do you know if somebody is being demonically influenced? Got two answers, and they're both right. Dwayne said the spiritual aspect of it, that we're looking at the Holy Spirit within us through his gift of discernment, revealing to us that there is something spiritual going on. All right, Ray touched on the obvious. What are they doing? What are they saying? You know, is there behavior going on? Is there an atmosphere change when they come into the room? So we've got two ways we can look at it. We can look at it in the natural, in the physical, and we can judge a tree by its fruit. But we have a more sure witness, which is the Holy Spirit living inside us, giving us discernment so that we can tell, okay, this person's acting a particular way. Is that God's Holy Spirit that's causing them to act that way? Is that just simply the spirit of man that's doing it? Or is there demonic influence? So we judge first, foremost, usually visually, but when you begin to rely on the Holy Spirit and exercise discernment, oftentimes before you perceive anything is wrong in the natural, your spirit will know. I'll tell you a story. This is 30 plus year ago story. We had a religious channel on the television, and a particular minister came on, and I couldn't tell anything wrong in what the man was teaching. But have you ever been in a grocery store or back here with the coolers and what have you and walked into a walk-in freezer or a walk-in cooler? And you know that immediate atmospheric change, oh, it's cold. I had that experience watching this man on TV. I had a coldness wash over me. And I had to check in my spirit, said something's wrong. But I couldn't detect anything wrong with the words he said. Well, it was within a couple of weeks of that particular ministry had a major fall. And he was exposed as being something that he was not portraying himself to be. And there was some inappropriate things that were going on. So I would consider that a moment of discernment. My spirit knew something that I had no way in the natural of knowing. And I had not perceived anything wrong in the natural. But immediately, spiritually, the Spirit of God living in me told my spirit, beware. Okay? the more you exercise discernment, the more you'll be able to recognize those moments. Because often it's very subtle. You know, well, it sounds good, but something's just not right. Yes.
I got a question to ask.
Yes.
How do you know that the person or somebody that you know is got that evil sense about them? Because what I'm talking about is my stepson, and he was always cussing and swearing, and my daughter-in-law was the same way. And I was just wondering, because I kept getting some bad vibes off of him. But
well, the world calls it bad vibes. But if you're born again, sometimes that sense that you're getting, quote, a bad vibe is the Spirit saying there's something wrong here. So those are often indicators. You know, the behaviors that you were talking about, the consistent use of foul language, oftentimes, you'll see obvious sin in a lot of occasions. And just because someone is sinning doesn't necessarily mean that they're being demonically influenced, but it can be an indicator. There's a lot of reasons for this body to run a fever. One is there's an infection, okay? So that's a warning sign, right? So a lot of times that symptom that you see of somebody acting out in an inappropriate way is an indicator that there's something spiritual going on. We've got to understand and really get a grasp on the fact that we do dwell in two realms. We dwell in this physical realm, and we have five senses that tell us what's going on in this physical realm. But the sixth sense, if you're born again, is the Holy Spirit saying, hey, wait a minute, be careful here. Don't go down that path. There's a trap there. Don't associate yourself with that person. There's an issue there. So, that's it really comes down to Floyd to say, how do I know? The only thing I can tell you is you'll know. And it comes from exposing yourself to the Spirit of God, to the Word of God, and becoming intimate enough with the Holy Spirit that you can hear His voice.
Okay. I'm just asking that.
Yeah. Okay. So we talked about actions and words sometimes being an indicator. This would be a real good time to talk about attachments. Okay. So if you are a believer, you're born again, you're filled with the Spirit, how can the enemy sink his claws into you? He finds a crack. He finds something that's not consistent. And that is a point of attachment. Now, if you're talking about a lost person being demonically influenced, they don't have any armor on. So if you imagine a demonic spirit kind of like a bird of prey, just flop down and land and sink claws in. They've got no protection. Now, with us as believers who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we've got our whole armor of God on, but maybe Ray left off his helmet of salvation today. He's let something happen and got a place to attack. Okay? What would cause us to be exposed? A lot of the same things that causes the people of the world to do, but let's talk about some attachments. One is our actions, and I'm going to lump with that our words. Maybe we go someplace that we ought not go, where there is evil that's going on. Well, let's see, if I'm going to go down there to that place, and I know those spirits are active in that place, or maybe I don't know those spirits are active in that place, but I want to go there anyway because I want to go down to the party, have a good time, you have made a choice to go where evil is. Now, you can go where evil is in complete purity with your spiritual armor on, and you can hold yourself harmless, but there is also that possibility that you let your guard down just a little bit, and then there's a place for that attachment. So we might not do something that we ought to do, like maybe we start laying out of church. And that creates a point of disobedience where now a spirit from the enemy is whispering, they don't even like you down there at that church anyway. You can be just as holy and spiritual staying home as you can going down there with those people. You can watch a minister on TV. You don't have to go down there. I mean, you got to get up and get a shower and get dressed and put on your makeup and get in the car and drive down there, and you'll be there half the day. You could listen to a little sermon on the radio. Okay? So what you do or what you don't do can open you up to attack. Okay? Now I'm going to lump words with that. We are not careful about what we say. Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not into the name it, claim it thing. I'm not into positive confession to the nth degree, because the church has been in the ditch on those things for many years. You know, you can take any good theology and run it too far, and you've jumped the guardrail and you're out in the middle of the field somewhere. Okay, but, well, I guess I'm going to turn out just like my dad. He was a failure. I'll be a failure too. Everything I do goes wrong. Familiar to anybody? You've opened the door.
Or did you say you feel worthless?
I feel worthless. Because you received that at one time. You know, here I am, Mr. Bass, swimming under a log, and I hit that bait once. What are you going to do? Well, I got a bass on a shiny silver spoon the last time I fished. I believe I'm going to use that lure again. Okay? So, Satan's no dummy. He's been doing this longer than we will. You know, what the Bible talks about, a sin that so easily besets, that bait you've hit time and time and time again, he's going to keep presenting to you until you don't hit it anymore. Okay? Words, though, in this society. Now, there are success stories in 12-step programs, but I've got one bone to pick with them. First thing you do when you go to a meeting in a 12-step program is say, I am a person with a problem.
That just covered everybody in the United States.
But, you know,
in the world.
The downside of that is, are you confessing your victory over the problem, or are you confessing the problem?
You're confessing the problem.
You know, and like I said, you know, they do a lot of good. They do a lot of good. But, you know, there is cracks even. Okay, we're going to do this, you know, self-help programs in general, where you become your own higher power, is idolatrous. Because you're not your own higher power, God is. You know? You go to... I'm going to step on toes now. go to a lodge meeting and any higher power is acceptable. Well, is God God or is God not God or is any God God? You know, I mean, there's a lot of things out there that we open doors. But in particular, our negativity toward ourselves and toward others. Well, there's so-and-so. Bless his heart, he'll never amount to anything. You just spoke a curse. And biblical curses, yeah, that creates a point of attachment. You have just given a spirit of failure an opportunity to attach itself to that person when you say things like that. See, we never think about these things, and the mainline church very rarely talks about them. You've got some people in the extreme camp that talk about these things too much and get to the point that they're too flaky to do much of anything. But you got to understand that words are powerful and words are real. How did God create the universe? He spoke. His words had creative power. We are made in His image. And particularly when we have His Spirit within us, our words can have creative power as well. And when you speak defeat into a situation, there is a spirit that will agree with you, and it's the spirit of the enemy who wants to bring destruction. So we've got to be careful about what comes out of our mouth. So what we do and what we say can create points of attachment for demonic influence on yourself and on others around you. So we need to get our mouth saved a lot of times. And the other thing that we need to do is we need to, I believe it was in the scripture that Joel's preached on recently, we need to walk circumspectly. We need to be where we need to be and not be where we don't need to be. Our actions need to back up what we claim that we are.
What exactly does that word mean again?
Well, I don't know how, right? I can't recall exactly how Joel defined it, but it is intentionally in the right direction, more or less. You know, circum means like a circumference is around, so you've kind of got it, you know, within the right bounds would be a good way to think about it. Okay. All right, what else could be points of attachment? Actions and words. How about objects? Anything that has been devoted or dedicated to any power other than God is an idol. The Bible's very clear that idols are empowered by demons. Okay? Your little Buddha statue, there's a demonic attachment to it. Your dragon statue, potentially a demonic attachment. Your Native American icons that, you know, are used in worship. For example, I mentioned dream catchers last week and I had a bunch of people look at me funny. They're designed to attract spirits and repel other spirits. So, you know, objects can have a demonic attachment to them. They can have a curse associated with them. You want some biblical backup to that? What happened at Ai? Man brought back items that had been devoted into the camp, and there was a curse associated with them. Okay? Yeah. So objects can be a point of attachment. I remember trying to burn a Blue Oyster Cult album. You know, vinyl albums burn pretty easy. That one wouldn't. Sandy. Hang on, Sandy. Sandy's ahead of you here.
I heard Benny Hinn say one time that this young girl come up for prayer for healing, and she had a ring on her finger, but it was a ring of a snake. And God told him to tell her to
That can happen. It can happen. Jennifer?
We had a pastor some long time, and the first time he came to visit me at my house, him and his wife, a friend of mine had bought me a little statue about that big of Mother Mary, and she was, you know, mm-hmm. straight with the sheet around her head. And that just meant so much to me because my friend thought enough of me to buy me something like that.
Mm-hmm.
And then I had another statue of, it was Mary and Joseph, baby Jesus, somebody else had bought me.
Mm-hmm.
Those things did not mean anything to me in that way. He never came back into my house.
Because of those.
Until the day he left, because of those two things in my house.
Well, I will say a couple things about that. If those were indeed what I'll refer to as Catholic icons, which is frequently the case, there could be a spiritual attachment there, okay, because of the veneration of Mary, which, you know, I'm apologize to our Catholic friends for disputing you, but there is no biblical basis to venerate Mary. She is not an intermediary. You do not pray to her. It is not biblical, okay? If you dispute that, read the New Testament and show me where you pray to anybody but God through Jesus. It's not there, okay? So there will be possibility there. But then again, you know, as I said earlier, people get in ditches. And, you know, there are, how shall I say this? There are flakes in every crowd. Don't know the man, never met him. I don't know whether he had legitimate concern or whether there may have been something out of place there. But I will say this, we need to be careful about such things and pray about them before you bring them in. You know, and I understand people give us things, you know. So just need to kind of vet it through the Holy Spirit, you know, when statuary and icons and things like that come in. You know, there's other kinds of objects that, you know, bring those things into. We spoke earlier about a situation where some occult things were going on. Those things, you know, if you got a Ouija board, burn it. You may have to try several times to burn it.
It may tell you to quit trying to burn it.
See, what happens with our actions and our words and our objects is there is a power in the Bible of agreement. And if you bring a thing in that has been devoted religiously, then effectively you're saying, I approve of that. I have brought this idol into my home. And in the spirit realm, demon says, hey, she likes my stuff. I'm just going to move in with it. Now, to some people that sounds pretty flaky. But if we agree that the spirit realm is real and that Satan desires to control and destroy us, then he will use whatever means necessary to get in.
But could it come into my home if I didn't even know?
Yes.
I think his point was with the Mother Mary.
Mm-hmm.
That much I didn't figure out. I can understand that. But it was in my home and I didn't even know that.
There could be a possibility.
That could be a possibility.
But
so could it come into my house?
Short answer is yes. Ignorance does not protect you.
Yeah.
Okay. I think, you know, were I in that situation, you know, I would have listened to his position of why he found it to be objectionable. Then I would have gone into great prayer about it. Say, you know, Lord, is there anything to what he says here? You know, is this is this something that I don't need to have in my home for some reason, you know, I don't understand, but explain to me, and if I need it to go, then let me know I need it to go. Because, you know, there are certain things, you know, a statue is a statue, and it can be a completely innocent thing. If it was designed and manufactured as a religious icon, then there is a possibility that there could be a spiritual attachment. Okay.
He never told me.
He never said anything.
He never said anything at all, and I found out several years later
what the problem was.
Yeah.
Well, you see, that I would consider that to be a failing on a man of God's part, not to, if you found that objectionable and you found that dangerous and it was in one of your parishioners' homes, then maybe you should have explained it. You know, hey, I object to this, and let me tell you why I object to this. Okay? I mean, that is an obligation that we have. Agreement is a biblical principle. Where two or more agree in prayer, right? One put 1,000 to flee, two can put 10,000 to flee. Power of agreement is important. And, you know, in legal terms, there is a thing called implied consent. You know what implied consent is? That means, hey, I didn't object to it, I didn't stop it, therefore it can be assumed in the law that I agree with it. Okay? Well, what we have here is a spiritual implied consent if we bring their stuff into our lives, you know. So, oh, okay. You know, Julie wants me here. I'll go home with her. Curses. And I don't mean bad words. Foul language is not necessarily curses. But what do? We speak defeat into situations. We speak hateful words to other people to cause their destructions. You know, you've heard the petulant child at some point say, "I just wish you were dead." You know, those things have a power with them. So there are spoken curses, where we speak negativity into situations that could cause demonic attachment. But there are other kinds of curses. Let's say mom and dad were alcoholics. And maybe their parents were alcoholics. So you come along and you say, "Well, you know what? I see what that's done to them, and I'm never going to let that happen to me." But lo and behold, a few years later, you're addicted to something. Maybe you have blocked alcohol out, but maybe it's a chemical addiction. Maybe it's a relationship addiction. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's any number of things. But that addictive personality, you know, psychologists will tell you that that's because of your environment that you were brought up in, that you default to that kind of a thought pattern. But I submit to you that it can also be spiritual. You know, I have the spirit of addiction has had control of this family for 6 generations. I'm not letting this generation go. You won't bite on this bait, how about this bait? You look at families that have had a history of broken relationships. You know, between the two parents, there's 6 divorces and maybe an affair, and you wonder why your children have relationship issues, whether it be inappropriate relationships or relationships that continue to fail. That can be a generational curse. And, you know, if you recognize it for what it is a demonic attachment. It's a demon saying, "I've had this family, they're mine. Their offspring are mine. They have sacrificed them on the altar of their addiction, and I'm going to keep them." generational curses are real. You've got locational curses. Ever hear somebody say, well, you know, this house must be built on an old Indian burial ground or something because everything just keeps going wrong? The Bible indicates that certain demonic forces have control over areas. We have a real addiction problem in our area here. We have a poverty problem in our area. And those things tend to not get better. They just tend to spread. So it is entirely biblically possible that a demonic force with a particular area of expertise has stuck his flag in the ground in the middle of Hazard, Kentucky, and said, Perry County's mine. Locational curses are real. Historical curses are real. It's kind of like generational. But let's say that you come into an area and one of your ancestors illegally and immorally acquired the land that has been the family inheritance. Well, there could be a demonic attachment there. That is a matter of history. Now, I don't mean to scare everybody to death and make you look for a demon behind every rock. I'm just trying to open the book and shine some light so that we can see some areas that gives them a potential for entrance. Okay? I'm going to go on. I'll give you a few more things that give demonic access. Anything to do with the occult. Witchcraft. Horoscopes. That's divination. That's the next one on my list is divination. Divination, trying to find the future. Horoscopes, fortune tellers, tarot cards, I Ching. You know, there's numerous things that, you know, I know good Christian people that read their horoscope every day. You want to choke them. Because basically what you're trying to do is use an inappropriate way to find out what's going to happen tomorrow. There is one person in the universe that knows what's going to happen tomorrow.
Yeah.
And that is God. And His Spirit lives in you if you are a Christian. You want to know what's going to happen tomorrow? If it's important for you to know, the Holy Spirit can reveal it to you. If it's not important for you to go, no, go with the flow.
Break up and see.
Yeah. Yeah. Will it rain tomorrow?
Somewhere.
You'll find out tomorrow.
Somewhere it will.
I mean, Chris Bailey doesn't know if it's going to rain tomorrow.
Somewhere it will.
No. Yeah. Occult, Ouija boards, divination, tarot cards, all those things, you know. Magic cards, horror movies. If I see one more thing about zombies, I may start knocking people in the head myself. Okay? We get fascinated with this stuff. Yeah, you know, and I will say that I was into gothic horror at one point in my life and embraced it fairly much. But, you know, I know it for what it is. And if I happen to see something, that's, you know, I can filter it. But the also thing is, you got to be careful. We're coming in. What season are we coming up on, folks?
Halloween.
Let me tell you, you talk about cutting the demons loose, Halloween will do it.
Okay. The only thing I like about that Halloween is the candy.
Well, perhaps you can get some because we are rolling out old traditional New Hope Hallelujah night again, and we're not going to play these demonic games. You know, we will offer a substitute. And that's for our folks more than anything. We're not so much reaching out to the community with that. That is so that the family of New Hope can celebrate Reformation Day which is the next day, by the way. That's the day that Martin Luther nailed his 95 Theses to the door of Wittenberg Chapel. Let's celebrate that instead of the winter, the fall equinox, I guess it is, where, all of the pagans and witches and Wiccans all have their high holy day. Let's do something different instead. There is stuff to that. Oh, it's harmless. Let the children have fun. Would you let them play with a rattlesnake? How about a loaded gun? Let's not let them have fun. Let's keep them safe. Let's keep us safe while we do it. All Saints Day. Well, that reached back to Catholicism as well, to create a substitute holiday so that the people of God don't celebrate with the rest of the pagans. But in reality, what happened in practical purposes, it all got rolled together. All Saints Day is basically a day to venerate all saints. Saints in the sense of those who have been canonized by the Roman Catholic Church. The Bible says we're all saints. If you are born again, you are a saint. You're not a sinner, you're a saint. And regardless of what certain denominational traditions will tell you, you do not venerate human beings. They are not intermediaries. You don't pray to old George, who died 1,500 years ago and was a good guy. You pray to God through Christ. That's the pattern that Jesus told us in the New Testament. There is no other intermediary between God and man other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Period. End of statement. That's what the Word says. I'm just offending people left and right tonight. Look in the book. False religions. False religions are an entry point for demonic activity. The Bible pretty much says it's either God or idols. And it also says that idols are empowered by demons. So if you are embracing a false religion, be it a nature religion, be it one of the major world religions, be it Eastern mysticism, be it Native American religion, whatever it may be, if it is not the God of the Bible, with Jesus Christ as his intermediary, it is a false religion, and there will be spiritual attachments involved in participating in it. And while we're talking about attachments, name your sin. If the Bible says don't do it, and you do it, you've opened the door. If the Bible says to do it, and you don't do it, you've opened the door. And there is possibility that there could be demonic attachment to it. I'm going to stir the pot even deeper right now. John's bad enough already. If you are in a relationship with a person that has opened these doors, that relationship can open a door to you for those influences. So being in an inappropriate relationship, whether it's inappropriate for some other reason, that's a sin that opens a door. But if you have a legitimate relationship with a person and that person has, goes and consults his tarot cards every night, then that spirit of divination has a point of entry into your life. We are united. If you are husband and wife, you are united in spirit. If you are a member of a congregation, we are united in spirit. And where there is an entry to one, there is a potential entry to others. You've heard us occasionally in an opening prayer bind up any demonic spirits that may want to operate here. Well, so you're in the church, why would you have to do that? Because we bring them with us. If a demonic spirit has a legitimate right to attach itself to Mary, and she comes in here, then that spirit has legitimate right of entry. Now, we can bind it to keep it from working. We can gag it to keep it from speaking. But we really can't prevent entry. So, you know, the idea is, well, we could cast it out if we knew about it. And we'll get into that in another session, probably, because we're running low on time tonight. But, you know, you've got to be careful about the relationship issues. Okay. Well, so what do we do about this? God gives us a will. If you are being demonically influenced, you can exercise your will to bind those spirits, potentially to cast them out, or at least to seek help from someone who knows how to pray in that way to get you free from those spirits. Okay? So we have to exercise our will. What we end up doing here is we end up breaking the ties. You know, I gave you the picture a while ago of Ray left his helmet off and something stumped a claw into him. Well, spiritually, through prayer, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we can pry those right out of there and give him some relief. Okay? But here's the thing that we need to do. And this is a place where people get into trouble sometimes. It's dangerous to cast a spirit out of a lost person. What does the Bible say?
He'll come back seven fold.
Come back and bring seven of his buddies with him. Okay? Because there needs to be, that space needs to be occupied. A human soul is built to take on spirits. We're either going to take on the Holy Spirit or we're going to take on whatever spirit's available. So if you don't occupy that space, then it becomes dangerous to empty that space. So someone who has, what I would do, I think, in most cases with a lost person is to bind those spirits from working, to loose the Holy Spirit to have influence. We said earlier that one of the things angelic spirits do is to create circumstances. So, you know, let's say, you know, old Fred here is demonically, maybe he's got an adulterous spirit attached to him. So you come in then and you bind that spirit from working, you invite the Holy Spirit to work, and you pray something along the lines of, Lord, create circumstances where he can hear your word, where he can hear your truth and experience it and process it. Bring people to him that will be able to reach him so that he might be saved. And once you get to that point, then you can finish cleaning house. Okay? So the idea of orchestrating circumstances, prevent the enemy from working in an area, encourage the angelic to work in that area. By the way, we don't command angels. We ask God to. You know, well, aren't they messengers and servants of those who will be saved? Yes, they are. But Jesus himself did not presume to command angels. He said, I could ask my Father and he will send. Yeah. Okay. So we don't presume to command angels. We ask God to do it. I'm sorry? Yeah, there has been a lot of no teaching on this subject, and there has been some bad teaching on this subject that has gone around the church world for a number of years. And the bottom line is, it's hard to go wrong too far if you follow the pattern of what Jesus and the early church did. You know, okay, we have seen people that command a spirit to reveal its name. Well, that's an old Pharisaic way. The Pharisees believed in casting out spirits. but they believed you had to know the Spirit's name before you could do it. What did Jesus do? Come out of him. Remember, it's not a battle. It's not a war. It's not a contest of strength and will. It's a contest of authority. Spirit, Jesus defeated you, and he defeated your master when he was crucified. When he arose from the dead, he defeated your master. He took his authority. He took the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And based on his authority, I command you to get out of here. That's all we need. Jesus, it's not how holy Ray Williams is. It's how holy Jesus is that lives in Ray Williams. Ray, you didn't defeat Satan at Calvary. Jesus did.
Amen.
So it's not based on my holiness or my spiritual strength or what have you. It's an authority encounter. And if Christ is living in you, you have authority over the works of the enemy. Tell him to take a hike. Sit on attack. Remind him of where he ends up. Remind him he's defeated. See, we don't defeat the enemy. Here's the beautiful key to the whole thing. He's already defeated.
Yeah.
We just have a mop-up operation. Hey, you got no authority here anymore. Vamoose. Get out. Go. Now, when you're in that battle, it may not seem that easy. And it's not uncommon for a spirit that has been long entrenched to make a noise like that.
I've heard them loud enough.
I hope that was just a...
I've heard them loud.
I hope that's a playing scream of some variety. Otherwise, the Valkyries have come. Where was I and what was I saying? I have no idea. I've lost my train of thought. Questions, comments? We can do this. We don't have to be victims. We can be victors. And it's not in our strength or not in our might. It's by the Spirit of God. Okay. Now, does it matter if you're living right? It does. Power goes with purity. The ability to consistently hear the direction of the Holy Spirit is hindered when we are dirty. When we are separated from God by our actions, our inactions, by our words, by our sins, then the communication is broken. There's static in the line. Maybe the phone line's down. So it's important that we be where we need to be. Because remember, you go attacking the enemy, he can attach himself where there's a crack in the armor. Got any cracks in your armor? So the better protected you are, the more your likelihood of success, and you don't get any splashback, so to speak. I think probably next time we're together, we're going to look at some incidents from Scripture where Jesus and or the early church confronted demonic spirits, and just look at those as examples. Now, I won't be here next week, but that would be the week after, Lord willing. Okay. Anybody else got anything to share? The teenagers, the little ones, even us oldsters, we are bombarded in this area with temptations, alternate ways of making decisions and doing things. We're confronted with lifestyle issues. We're confronted with chemical substances. We're confronted with people who have defeated spirits. We are confronted with our welfare society. And I'm not downing, I'm not saying that we don't need to take care of people in need, but when it becomes a lifestyle and a generational lifestyle, I submit to you that that's a generational curse. Jonathan, pull that door, please. You know, that's another place where a generational curse can become evident, and that dependency on the government handout. You know, they ask, and I remember some reports a few years back of children being asked by their teachers what they wanted to be when they grew up, and several in this area responded they just wanted to get their check because that's what they had been exposed to, and that's what they thought success was, you know. And then you find those that, well, hey, I get a bigger check the more children I have. You know, we have, God bless the people that we have in this church that minister to people in distress. You know, Becky, I wouldn't have your job. I don't think I could stand it. And we've got several that do that kind of work in our congregation. Pray for them because it's tough. It is our job. You know, the original welfare system, the original social support system was the church. The government had to take over because the church reneged on its job. And that's sad. And it has created a lifestyle, an attachment, I don't know what I want to call it, but we have a society that is now addicted to government assistance. And, you know, what if it goes unchecked, it will make Nikita Khrushchev a prophet. He said in the 60s that we don't have, you know, he was the premier of the Soviet Union at the time, said we will never have to conquer America. They'll come around to our way of thinking themselves. And do you know how much farther left this entire country is than it was 50 years ago? You know, John Kennedy's Democratic Party would be the Tea Party today. Sad, isn't it? But you see, the downfall of societies that have self-determination is when they figure out they can vote themselves money out of the public treasury.
People these days, a lot of, they love to hear people do a lot of talking and don't say nothing.
Well, they want their ears tickled. The Bible's very clear that in the last days that we'll gather together teachers who will tickle our ears and tell us what we want to hear. You know, you want to hear that you're healthy, wealthy, and wise. You don't want to hear that your lifestyle's killing you. All right. Be blessed. See you Sunday.